Ezekiel chapter 39. Today we'll be covering Ezekiel 38 and 39. I want to go back and visit some of the 38th chapter. We were having a discussion yesterday, some young men and myself. There's a verse in Amos chapter 3. Verse in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, and Amos says this, and he was the first prophet to go up and predict the doom of Israel to the north. And he says this as he's speaking to the people of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. In verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets." What's that got to do with chapter 38 and 39? Chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, you read through Ezekiel and you start off in the beginning of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, we went over the story of Ezekiel and how he's kind of like down sitting there. And then the Lord grabs a hold of this young man, this 30-year-old man, and he puts him through an entire ordeal. As Ezekiel, he goes through these things, he begins to prophesy, and he warns the people and says, you've got to change the way you're behaving. You've got to change your attitude towards the Lord. You've got to look at his statutes and follow the way he wants us to live. And the people don't listen. And then he goes through a series where he talks about judgment that God is going to bring upon all the nations that are all around for their sins. And then he gets back and he tells the same thing to the people of Israel. And then finally, in the middle of Ezekiel chapter 24, the prophecies that he had spoken about no longer give an opportunity for people to repent. It's too late. And the walls are breached, and Nebuchadnezzar comes into the city, and he does all the things that Ezekiel had talked about many years prior to that. And then he goes on and he talks some more, and you know, we just went over some of these other chapters, and you look at some of the other chapters, and he's talking to the priest, and he's talking to the king, and he's talking to the people, and he's giving each one of them almost like a report card. This is what you're doing. You're failing. This is what you're doing. You're failing. This is what you're doing. This is in direct violation of what God tells us to do. You are failing miserably. Now we get to chapter 39. You know, we've gone through the bones. We've gone through this a number of different prophecies. There's like a series of prophecies. And then you get to 39 and it's like out of nowhere he talks about a person called Magog and Gog. Now, these are kind of weird names. I've never met anybody named Magog, and don't think I ever will. Magog, if you go back into Genesis and you look at the 10th generation from Adam, was Noah. And Noah had a son. His third born son was Japheth. And Japheth had a number of sons, and his second born son was a fellow by the name of Magog. And it's just mentioned there back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. There's this mention of all the genealogies and all the different sons that are born. And in there, in the middle of an obscure verse, is this word Magog. It mentions a young child's name. Well, think about it. Here's Japheth. He has a wife. He's been on the ark. He's seen some fantastic things. He was in the ark for over a year. He gets out. He sees a rainbow. He sees rain. He sees the whole world purged. He has all these memories and thoughts in his mind. All these tremendous things. And out comes, he has this little child. And the child's name It's Magog. And he's looking at this baby. And what does this baby have in store for the future of God's people? You know, we look around at us, and this is what we were talking about the other day. We were saying how if you really dig deep into God's Word, you will see these little strands are like a spider web. He starts off in the ceiling and he comes down. I'm looking at this light right up here. You can't see it inside of it. But there's been a spider inside that light. How do I know? The whole thing is filled with spider webs. Ha! Cleanup day. It's coming. Who's going to get the light? But that spider spent a lot of time connecting those little tiny strands. Amazing how God allows a spider to do that. And he's able to get all the way out in the very center of that light. Now, if I went out there in the center of the light and I was that spider, plunk, I'd be down there on the table. But somehow that spider is able, through the way God has made him, to weave that web where there was no web before. And somehow he is able to get spider webs in places where there is nothing but air. And the Bible is just like that. God puts little strands, little words, little phrases, little stories, little prophecies everywhere. And if you really dig into the Bible, you will see how God has woven these things together in a pattern that is marvel to behold. And what we're looking at here in chapter 38 and 39 is one of these marvels. He's gone all through. Ezekiel's gone all through the downfall, the destruction of Israel. The people are destroyed. There's nothing left. The city has been sacked. It's in ashes. There's nothing there. Nothing living back in Jerusalem right now. And from this point, from chapter 40 all the way to the end, Ezekiel talks about the rebuilding of the temple, but it's not the temple like you and I know. He talks about the rebuilding of the nation and how God is going to take the 12 tribes and he is going to put them back into Israel again. But it's not the Israel that you and I know. He's going to talk about things in a physical sense, but there is much more. It's a spiritual sense that he's going to be weaving these concepts and stories and relationships together. And right before we get to the part where Ezekiel starts to talk about the rebuilding from the ash heap that is currently back in Jerusalem. Nothing there. Everyone has been killed or taken off into exile. They're all dead. And Ezekiel, before he goes in and starts talking about how God is going to rebuild from the ground up his beloved, he puts in these two chapters and talks about Gog and Magog. You know, I wondered about that. Now, when I first read through it, I said, why does God put these, why did he even make this prophecy? Why does he even bring this up? Wouldn't the Bible be just as complete if we didn't have this story of this man by the name of Magog, who was way back in the 10th generation after Adam, and does he show up again? With that, let's go and look at Ezekiel chapter 39. Actually, I'm going to begin reading in chapter 38, and I want to begin reading 38 verse 8. Give you a little background here of what's going on. And it says, "And after many days thou shalt be visited." Ezekiel, he's giving an account that God has put in his heart, because Ezekiel could not know anything about this man. And so the words that we have before us here in chapter 38 and 39 probably mean nothing to Ezekiel. He can't understand them, because the only reference that Ezekiel has to Gog and Magog is that one reference back there in Genesis where it just mentions a name. And it doesn't mention Gog. It just mentions Magog. So who is Gog? And what is this story? And where do these people come from? And what relationship are they going to have? How are they going to... Here in chapter 38, it talks about them coming back to Israel and destroying the people and bringing this huge army. Who are they going to go back with an army to kill? There's no one there. They're all gone. They're dead. The whole land is scraped clean, like Isaiah said, like a plate, which is wiped clean and turned upside down. So who is this army going to attack? So obviously it can't be for this time. So Ezekiel is writing down these words. He's recording them as God puts them in his mind, but he doesn't know what they mean. And it is up to us to try to find out the little strands that can make the web so we can see the pattern, so we can understand God's plan. That's why I mentioned that verse in Amos chapter 3. Because he wants you to understand. And he wanted the people back there. He wanted the people that are going to listen to the words of Ezekiel, whether they understood what was before them or not. Ezekiel said, this is going to happen. I told you Jerusalem was going to be breached by Nebuchadnezzar. You didn't believe me. And it happened just like I said. I told you Zedekiah was going to be captured and he was going to dig a hole through the wall and he was going to try to escape and they were going to catch him and they were going to kill him, kill his sons and his daughters, and then they were going to pluck his eyes out. And guess what? They did. All those things that I told you, they came to truth. And now I'm going to tell you another story. I'm going to tell you something else that God put in my lips to speak to you. And it's this story about Gog and Magog. And sometime in the future, as it says here in verse 8, after many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter year shalt thou come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. This is talking about a time in the very far future. And it says, in the latter years. It's not even today. We are not here in the latter years. It's talking about something even further future, at the end. Gog started off in the beginning, all the way back in the beginning of Genesis. And God has that child born to that 11th generation so that it could exist all during the history of humankind and come back into the forefront at the very end of humankind. This is how far God plans ahead. He plans from the beginning to the end. And there is nothing that escapes him. So as we read the scriptures, we look at these things. It says here that after many days, God is going to call this person Magog. He's going to put it in his mind and he's going to say to him, gather up your armies. Gather up your allies. Sharpen your swords. Get your cavalry together. Make spears, get shields, get bucklers, get helmets. Gather all those implements of destruction. And I want you to go down, way down to the south, to a place which we now know is Israel, which was formed in 1948. Because it says that God is sometime in the future, he's going to call all of his people back from all of the nations where they have gone captive, and he's going to bring them home again. And it says that he's going to put them where the country was waste, where there was nothing but desert before, but now it blossoms, where the people are successful and live in peace among their neighbors. And they have no more reasons for any weapons of war. It says that they will live in unwalled cities. That's not today. You look at Israel today, they're having terrible riots over there. There is not peace in Israel. But there will come a day when there will be a peace in Israel. And that's the first clue of when this is going to happen. It won't happen until the day. Sometime in the future, one of the things that has to happen is Israel has to be at perfect peace, quote unquote, with all their neighbors. And they don't even have any need for weapons of war. That's not going to happen in my life. And it's not going to happen in anybody's life in here, but it's going to happen. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, prophesy and say unto Gog. Gog is the people. Magog means the prince of these people, Gog. That's what Magog means, the prince of these people. God, like he had that child born so long ago, he's going to have some other man born at some time in the distant future who is also going to have the same name as his great, 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 great ancestor all the way back, and he will be king over the same people that descended from him way, way back in the beginning. And that's what Gog is. Gog is the people. And Magog is the person. But sometimes as we read it, it looks like they go back and forth. Say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day shall my people of Israel dwell safely. Shalt thou not know it? Won't you know it? Won't you look to the south and say, those people, they got gold. They've got silver. They've got cattle. They've got wheat. They've got all kinds of things, and they don't have anybody to protect them. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. You know, I often wondered, I read this, and I remember talking about this when I was back in school at Wharton. I was sitting there with young men who were leaders of this world talking about this prophecy, and they scoffed at it. Horses, spears, swords, staves, wooden. It talks about them being able to burn these weapons. They're going to make these out of wood. How ridiculous. We have smart bombs. How ridiculous. We have electronic warfare. We have jets. You know, right now, the United States government, one of the things that they're developing, if they haven't developed it already, is a weapon that, when it's exploded, will disable all electronic equipment. So that if they're on the battlefield and the enemy comes over, they will detonate this device, and it will take out all controls of military equipment. All vehicles will stop. All planes will fall out of the sky. All radios will cease to exist. There will be nothing of any of our electronic equipment that will be of any use in the last day's battle. And you know what they'll be left with? Swords and shields and wooden devices. We laugh now in our sophisticated societies. But this will not be a laughing matter, and Gog and Magog will know that they cannot go down to Israel and fight the battle and win with electronic equipment, and so they will go down with something that is impervious to an electronic blast. They will go down with implements of wood. Thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. God is going to make it, put this thought in this people's minds, that they're going to go down there to take a prey, and it's going to be easy pickings. And God says, I'm going to bring you down here so that I can show all the world who I am. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old times by my servants, the prophets of Israel? Remember Isaiah, or remember Amos, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at that same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. We talked about the face of God this morning. When a believer sees God face to face, it will be something we long for, something we hope to see, something that will be the greatest joy that we will ever experience, to see the face of our Redeemer face to face. I do not want to face him as my judge and his wrath. And that is what it's talking about here, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, this is some earthquake. I mean, I've seen earthquakes. The ground shakes and it trembles, and maybe you even see a crack in the walls. This says every wall in Israel will fall to the ground. Now, when you have earthquakes in a sea, they have tsunamis and these tidal waves that are spawned by it. And I can understand how if it was a very, very severe earthquake, the fish in the sea would be upset. But the birds in the air, this is an earthquake of such severity that there will be shock waves through the air. I never heard of an earthquake that big. The mountains will melt like water and fall down. And as these mountains are collapsing down into they become like jello and they all just fall down. The mountains fall down. And this very act will cause shockwaves to go throughout Israel. As the Dead Sea, which is down below, and the mountains which rise up 5,000 above it, will be shaken in such a fashion, it says that all the land is flattened, and the mountains go down, and the seas come up, and they are flattened out. And that shockwave from that act, can you imagine how big of an earthquake this would be? We have never seen anything like it in the history of humankind. This isn't just an earthquake. This is God and the wrath and the anger of God coming up in his face. Because this person, Gog, and his king, Magog, have come to desecrate, to tear apart his bride, his people. As a man, if I knew that someone was coming to hurt my wife, I can see what God says when he says, "And in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken this, and my fury shall come up in my face." Because of how much I love my wife, I would do whatever I had to protect her. And you think that God thinks any less of those people that he has set aside for himself? Those people that he has cherished and sent his own son to die for, to purchase back for himself? And when somebody comes down to hurt them and to desecrate them and to destroy them, that's why he does what he does. Verse 21, "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." Not only does he cause this tremendous natural calamity, but he is going to cause such consternation and confusion in the people that they will take up swords and they will fight against each other. "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones." Elsewhere we know these hailstones could weigh up to 100 pounds or more. Here come these men with their shields and their bucklers and their wooden staves. No match for 100-pound meteorites. "And fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, before I, well, let's read, I'm going to read the first 20 verses of chapter 39. I'm just going to read it, and then I want to talk a little bit about when this thing actually happens. Are there clues when we could look forward and say, I know when this event will occur, what things will have to happen before it occurs and what things will have to happen after it occurs, and that will narrow down where this event really occurs so that I can understand where I would place this, these two chapters in the Bible, because all that goes before this are prophecies of the time of Ezekiel, and all the things that come after chapter 40 are things of the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth and things yet to come. Maybe even after this world is gone. But this occurrence here, 38 and 39, happened while the earth still exists. Chapter 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee to the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, said the Lord God. I will send fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it is come. It is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. How many? 7 years they won't need petroleum. 7 years they won't need heat. 7 years they will burn the weapons of war that these men will bring to Israel, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, said the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east side of the sea. This is interesting. On the east side of the Dead Sea, if you look at a map, you'll see that there is a piece of land that sticks out before it juts up to the mountains on the east side of the Dead Sea, Jordan. And this day, this will be part of Israel. And Israel will need some place to bury these millions of dead bodies. And because the stench will be so great, they don't want to put it on the other side of the Dead Sea. And so they're going to transport these bodies to this strip of land along the east side of the Dead Sea. And this whole strip of land will become the graveyard of Gog. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. Anyone that passes by will smell the stench of the rotting bodies. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog, the multitudes of Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, said the Lord God. For 7 months, everyone's occupation in Israel will be to bury the bodies. How many of you have been out to Gettysburg? You remember the story of Gettysburg? It was only 3 days, but so many Americans lost their lives out there in those fields of Gettysburg. Such a tragedy. I can remember meticulously going through the battle as it went back and forth, especially that big open field in the middle. You remember? Back and forth they went across that field day after day, and the bodies that died laid out there in the hot July summer heat. Some were still alive, but no one could go and get them, and they just cried out. The thirst and the sun beating down on them, and the flies already getting those that have been dead for days. This will be so much. This will be a thousand times more. And they shall sever out men of the continual employment. There will be people whose only job it will be is to go out, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remained upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. And after 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass by through the land, when any man sees a bone, they shall set up a sign. They'll put up a flag. They'll put up an ensign, something to say, here are the bones of another one that was found. And it will be these people's jobs who have this job, and they will have it for doesn't say how long, but years maybe. They will go, and every time they find another dead body, it will be their job to take those bones and take them back to the graveyard of Gog, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon-Gog. And also the name of that city shall be Hamona. Multitudes. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. And ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, and of rams, and of lambs, and of goats, and of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat until ye be full, and drink blood until you are drunk of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus shall ye be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord God. When we look at that, and the first question I ask is, when? When is this going to happen? Well, we already have some clues. We know that it has to happen after the children of Israel are called back from all the nations of the world. That's one thing that we know has to happen. We also know something else about it. We know that Israel, when they go back to their land, and they are all back in Jerusalem, or all back in Jerusalem and Israel, and they are dwelling there, they have to feel so confident that they will not be attacked, so confident that there will be a total peace with everyone, that they have no need for weapons of war or protection. They have no need for defenses around their cities. Well, that's not today. So when is it? Well, again, if you go to your concordance, or if you know that you look in scriptures and you go back, well, we started in Genesis, so let's finish to Revelation. So turn with me to Revelation. Now, there's actually two areas of Revelation that I searched to see if they fit the bill. That is, could this be the time? Because I know that there is a time in Revelation. First, turn to Revelation chapter 14. If you turn to Revelation chapter 14, there is an account of a tremendous battle that is going to occur in Israel. It's called, we hear of it by the name of the Valley, or the Battle of Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo. There's a small city. If you go to Israel, and you'll see the mountains in the south, and they go up, and then all of a sudden they go down to a huge open valley, and then the mountains start up on the other side. And on the southern rim of those mountains in Israel, there was a small city called Megiddo. And it's still there today. And if you went to Megiddo today and you stood up there on Megiddo, you could look out from Megiddo and you would see in front of you the vast expanse of this huge valley that stretches for miles and miles and miles. And you can see in any direction, all the way from the Mediterranean, all the way down to the Dead Sea and the Jordan River from Megiddo. And God says here in chapter 14 that in the last days that he is going to have a huge battle here in Megiddo. And so let's begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having a head with a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into a great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This description here is talking about this battle that is going to happen in the Valley of Armageddon. And it says that God is going to crush. There's another account which talks about how this actually happens. It says that hail will come down. Hailstones that weigh a talent apiece, it says. And we know from scriptures, a talent could weigh anywhere from 80 to 120 pounds. So here is this huge army that comes with 100 million men, it says in scriptures. 100 million soldiers are gathered in this valley to fight against the Lord's people. And God causes it to rain down these hailstones upon these people, and it crushes them and their horses and their armies. And it says that when the hailstone crushes their bodies and the horses' bodies, it says the blood will gush out of their broken bodies. And it says that the blood will be as high as a bridle of a horse, and it will run for 35 miles. And so I said, is this the time that God is speaking about? Well, one thing it says here, it says that these people are in the valley. This is Armageddon we're talking about here. But if the one with Gog says that he would be in the mountains and the valley. And that doesn't jive. Well, maybe I just don't understand it. But then you go on in the next chapters and it talks about more things that are going to happen. And it talks about plagues, and it talks about wars, and it talks about other things that are still happening. And that's not the case back in Ezekiel. And there is no mention here whatsoever of Gog or Magog. Now, you keep on reading through Revelation, and you find out that God comes down, and he, in chapter 17, he goes over the world system of economics, and he fights against the world, and the whole world goes through this war with God, and God beats them, and then he sets up his reign here. In chapter 19, it says that he comes and he marries the Lamb. that the Lord returns to the earth, that he is going to come back here, and it says that he is going to take Satan, and he is going to chain him, and he's going to throw him. In chapter 20, it says that they are going to take Satan and all those that followed him, and they're going to chain them, and they're going to throw them in the bottomless pit. And there they stay for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, the Lord is going to reign in Jerusalem. He sets up his kingdom just like he promised. And he's going to come and he's going to live there with his people. And his people will be at peace. And they will have no need of armies and no need of swords and no need of shields or walled cities, because they have God with them. And Satan is chained and is off the scene. And no one fights against God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent. We're talking about Lucifer here, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations anymore till 1,000 years be fulfilled. Until 1,000 years be fulfilled. This may be the time. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image. This is back. Remember, we talk about the Antichrist coming. We talk about the beast. We talked about that in chapter 13 in the men's meeting this morning. That is before the 1,000-year reign. All of that has to happen before the 1,000-year reign. And during those 7 years, right before the 1,000-year reign, there will be the believers that are in the church today will be raptured away, but there will be people that will be saved during that time. And how do they become saved? They become saved by refusing to accept the mark of the beast on their forehead or the back of their hand. Because during that 7 years, no one will be able to buy or sell or eat or go anywhere or do anything unless they have this identification mark that gives them the right. And the mark is the mark of the beast. And those that refuse the mark of the beast, it says, are beheaded. But here in verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or the back of their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. God is going to take these people that were beheaded during that 7 years, and he's going to raise them up to life. And they will reign with him here. For 1,000 years they will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And they will worship him. And they will be with him. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and shall deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together, them together to battle, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, that is Jerusalem. And fire came from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, here is talking about Gog and Magog. So when are Gog and Magog going to come back to life? When are they going to become this army that is going to go down and is going to surround the saints and is going to surround Jerusalem and try to destroy God's people? Back there in Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38, when is that? That is this verse between verse 8 and verse 9. And then verse 10 is sometime future. But in verse 8 and verse 9 of Revelation chapter 20 is expanded back in chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. Remember, I told you I started this whole thing and I said, look at the little spider webs up there. God takes one little strand here, two little verses here in Revelation. We look at two verses that mean practically nothing to us. We read these verses 8 and verses 9, and we think that they're linked with 10 and 11 and these other things, but they're not. There's a great span of time between these things. And how do we know that? Because after God does these things and kills the Gog and Magog and all his armies, what does it say? It says a sixth of them will go back to the north. And the children of Israel will have to go out for 7 months to bury those that are dead. And they will gather up all their spears and implements of war and use them as fuel for 7 years. It's like we see a little window. And when we look through the window, it's like a prism that opens up for us. So back there in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, this window opens up and we see all the things that are in that window, which here are just nothing but a comma in chapter 20 of Revelation. Now go back with me to chapter 39 of Ezekiel. Because I want to go back to that and say, well, why does God do this way back in Ezekiel? Why didn't he put these two chapters up in Revelation? Why is he giving these chapters to Ezekiel when they could mean nothing to those people? And they probably meant nothing to Ezekiel. Why does he give all this to these people back there?